Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is April the 30th. We are in Shmuel Perek Chavches, chapter 28. Last time we did do the first
three
psukim. So we're not going to go back to the first two, which was still about David and Achish. So we're going to leave those two, because that really was connected to the previous chapter. And we will start from Pasuk Gimel, verse 3 in this parak. The pasuk says, Ushmul meis, Shmuel died, Vayisbedu lo kol Yisrael, and all of Yisrael, all the Jews, eulogized him, Vayikberuhu barama uviiro, and they buried him in Ramah and in his city. Shaul heisir es ha'ovos es ha'idonim in ha'aretz. Shaul had removed the Ovos and the Yidonim from the land. Two different types of sorcery. So we mentioned last time that the fact that Shmuel died, we already knew. It was mentioned before. This is the second time this is mentioned. So clearly this is not mentioned for historical fact. We know it already. It's clearly being mentioned here because it's relevant to the story. Then you should be aware, remind yourselves before you begin this next story, that Shmuel had died. Moreover, we derive from here, from this way that the Navi presents the eulogies, that Shmuel was eulogized properly in all of the cities. We're going to find later that Shaul is not going to be eulogized properly, but Shmuel was eulogized properly. We talked about last time that what is the purpose of a hesped, of a eulogy. We said it was to get people to cry, and we discussed how eulogizing someone properly means that the people who are alive, who are, remain behind, understand their loss. When you don't eulogize somebody, then we don't know what we have lost. We don't bring it to the front of our minds what it is that is now no longer with us. When we eulogize someone properly, we now understand what we've lost, which is why we cry. So the Jews understood what the loss of Shmuel meant. That's a very important introduction to the story we're about to have. Another very important introduction to the story we're about to have is that Shaul had removed the Ovos and the Yidonim from the land. Two different types of prohibited sorcery, which, although we mentioned it last time, you're even more familiar with it than last time, because it was the very last pasuk in this past week's parsha. Everybody remembers?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So in Parshas Kedoshim, the very last pasuk is, V'ish o isha kiyev ohem ov o yid oni. Translate that. Any man or woman who, to whom there shall be the sorcery of ov or yid oni, mos yumasu, they shall be put to death. Bo'evin yirgimu osam, they shall pelt them with stones, demehem bum, their blood is upon themselves. So ov and yid oni are two types of sorcery. The punishment for them is skila, is stoning. And it is the pasuk in last week's parsha. So this Shaul had removed the Ov and the Yid Oni from the land. What's significant about that? So we also mentioned last time that the job of a king is to make sure that people are serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He enforces the law. He makes sure that things go according to the Torah, and very much against our Western cultural sensibilities, but it is a forced service of Hashem. If we don't do it, the king will force us into doing it. That's the job of the king. And Shaul, as we mentioned last time, in the whole discussion of Shaul's reign, we learned about some of the wars, we learned about some of the mishaps. We did not really learn about what Shaul's administration was known for, what they did. And here we're told, kind of after the fact, you should know that Shaul, one of the things that he did, did properly, is he removed the Ov and the Yidoni from the land. So that means that people were involved in Ov and Yidoni. It was something that was a form of Yetzer Hara, something that people wanted to do, and Shaul removed it. Now, why would people be involved in Ov and Yidoni?
if they're weak in their belief in a Kodesh Baruch and they're looking for another deity, something to fill that void in their life.
Okay, it's not a deity. It's a sorcery.
Sorcery.
Right, it tells them the future. That's what it does. It tells them the future. So, the Torah tells us in Parshat Shoftim, the Torah tells us, it says, Tamim Tia Im Hashem Elokecha. Or even before that, it says, it goes through all the forms of sorcery, including Shoel Ov Yid Oni, going to ask from an Ov and Yid Oni. And it says, Tamim Tia Im Hashem Elokecha, which means, you shall be, you shall be wholehearted with Hashem your God. You shall be pure with Hashem your God. Then it says, Ki Hagoyim Ho'ele Asher Atal Yoresh Osam, these non-Jews, that you are conquering them, El Ma'oninim Ve'el Kosmim Yishmo'u, they would listen to, it says here, astrologers and diviners, which means that they would be involved in sorcery. Ve'ata, but you Jews, Lochei Nasan Lecha Hashem Elokecha, Hashem did not give that to you, that you should be involved in these things. Now, Rashi comments on that, that you shouldn't be involved in these things. So Rashi says, let me find that Rashi. You shouldn't do that, because Hashem has given you other means, as Rashi says, Navi mikirbecha me'achecha kamoni, the Pasuk says, Moshe says, a Navi from your midst, from your brothers, like me, Yakim lecha Hashem elokecha, Hashem will establish for you a love, tishma'un, to him you shall listen. So we Jews are different. We don't need this sorcery stuff. Hashem has given us other ways of knowing the future. That's how we have it. So we don't have to deal with this stuff. Now, the fact that the Torah offers an alternative here, the way it presents it, seems to imply that it is important to know the future. It's not just a convenience. And everybody says, you know, if I would know the future, so I would do things differently in my life. Most people say I would make sure to invest in the proper investments, that I'd become financially better off. If I knew what was going to happen in the future, I would make sure to leverage myself in many ways, because I would know what's going to happen, so I'd be able to take advantage of that and use it to my advantage. So that may be a selfish thing, but the Torah, the way it presents it, is that there's this thing called sorcery. It's a real thing, and it's a way of knowing some elements of the future. As Rashi explains in a couple of places in the Chumash, it doesn't mean you know everything. It means there are certain things that you can be aware of. You can also interpret it wrong, but there's certain things you're aware of. And that Hashem put into the world as a means of knowing the future. We Jews are prohibited from using those things. There is a debate whether non-Jews are also prohibited, but we are certainly prohibited. And Hashem says, and I'll give you another way, and that's through prophecy. That's how you'll know the future. So evidently, it's more than just a nice thing and a convenience and perhaps a luxury to know the future. There actually is some real need to know the future. We, who don't know the future, find it may perhaps difficult to understand that. We have no way of knowing the future. So I refer you, for anybody here who feels that, you know, we don't know the future, what's the big deal? So I refer you to all those Weather Channel addicts. we all want to know what the weather is going to be tomorrow. Just how do I dress in the morning? I want to know before I go out. Now, if you don't know that, is it going to be terrible and horrible? It's not going to be terrible and horrible. But we also rely on future telling. We want to know the future, if we can. Any future that we can get our hands on, we want to know about. So any predictions that can be made with some form of accuracy, even though we all know that weather predictions are never 100% accurate, and they're often way off, but we still want to know, and we still generally base our lives on that. You know, we're planning an outing. Is it supposed to rain that day or not? Well, you know, we're going to check the weather. We live that way. So if we didn't have weather forecasts, so we wouldn't live that way. But you see that mankind wants to know the future. There is. It's not just it's not just a fanciful thing. It's something which people like, and we incorporate it into our lives. So, Ov and Yidoni is an unkosher way to do it, but it is one way to do it. But it's a pretty seriously non-kosher way to do it, because the punishment for it is skila, is stoning. Okay, so Shaul got rid of all the Ovs and Yidonis, people who were involved in this stuff. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Vayikavtzu plishtim, the plishtim gathered, vayavo'u vayachanu v'shunim, and they came, and they encamped in Shunim. Vayikvotz, Shaul es kol Yisrael, and Shaul gathered all the Jewish people, vayachanu b'gilboa, and they encamped in Gilboa. I'll just interrupt myself here just to mention, there might be a feeling. The Gemara does talk about how you might not know something, but your mazel knows something, whatever that means. There might be a feeling, but you're never going to know exactly what it is. That didn't have any certainty. After the fact, you can have... Yeah. Well, that's the same as not knowing, right? Yeah. Okay. Vayar Shaul et machane plishtim. Shaul saw the encampment of the plishtim. Vayira, and he was scared. Vayacharavi b'maod, and his heart trembled very much. So Shaul became extremely frightened of the plishtim. Now, whether this was because the threat to the Jewish people was actually greater than it had ever been before, since Goliath, or whether this was just Hashem making Shaul extremely scared, either way, he was very frightened. This was not just a regular war in which throughout his reign they had won wars, but he was very scared over here. Vayishal Shaul b'Hashem, and Shaul asked Hashem, what's going to be? What do I do? How do we handle this crisis? V'lo anohu Hashem. Hashem did not answer him. Gam b'chalamos, not with dreams. Gam b'urim, also not with the urim v'tumim, with the asking the Kohen. Gam b'nevi'im, also the prophets. Hashem did not answer Shaul. Shaul sought Hashem's word to figure out, what do I do with this crisis? And Hashem did not answer him. Vayomer Shaul avadov, and Shaul said to his servants, Bakshuli eshet balasov, find for me the wife, well, that doesn't mean the wife of, it means a woman of Ov, a woman who does Ov, this sorcery. Ve'elchai leha, and I will go to her, ve'edrisha ba, and I will seek out through her, I'll seek the future through her. The Medrash says that a mashal over here, this is like a king who goes to a certain neighborhood, and he commands that all the chickens and hens and roosters should be slaughtered for whatever reason, to eat, whatever. Then he's ready to go to bed, and he says, anybody have an alarm clock, a rooster that I can use? And they say to him, well, sorry king, you had them all killed. So here, Shaul is looking for a balas ov, Ashes balas ov, and he's the one who got rid of all of them. However, Vayomru avadav elav, his servant said to him, Hine Ashes balas ov be'ein dor. There is this woman who is involved in ov in ein dor. So this is a curiosity. If he got rid of all of them, how is there a woman in ein dor who's involved in this? Vayischapes Shaul, and Shaul disguised himself. He took off his royal garments. Vayobash begadim acherim, and wore other clothing. He didn't want her to know who he was. Vayelechu ushnei anashim imo, he went with two men. The Medrash tells us, who are these two men? They are Avner, his general. Also, Avner was the great Talmud Chacham. And Amasa. Amasa was another great general. Also a great Talmud Chacham. Vayavohu el ha'isha loyla, they came to the woman at night. The Medrash says, the Gemara says, this was not really nighttime, it was daytime. But because they were so terrified of the plishtim, their tsaros made it feel like it was night. But it wasn't actually night, it was daytime. Vayomer, and he said to her, Kasami na li ba'ov. Divine for me using ov. Vahari li, and bring up for me, es asher omar eloyich, that who I tell you to. I want you to divine for me and bring up from the dead the person who I tell you to. The way ov works, the Gemara discusses it in Maseches Sanhedrin, the way ov works is a person who knows how to do it can bring up from the dead someone, anyone they wish, I suppose, from the dead, and there's the ability to have a conversation with the person who died. They're not bringing up anything physical, there's something metaphysical that's happening, but the dead person comes up from the ground. As I said, it's not a physical, it's not that the body actually comes out of the ground, but the whatever it is, the, I don't know if it's the soul, I don't know if it's whatever it is, something comes from the dead body, and the deceased nestles in one of the joints of a person, either between their fingers, elbow, something like that. It kind of clings to the person who's bringing up the dead person. And they can converse with this person. Or we'll see who can converse, but there's a conversation can be had. That's how it works. So he says to her, I want you to divine using Ov and bring up that who I ask you to bring up. But tell me what Yishai loved. The woman said to him, Hinei atoyadata, behold, you know, Esa she'asa shol, that which shol did. She doesn't realize that he is shol. Asher hichris etza ovos v'shayidoni min ha'aretz. He destroyed the ovos and the idonim from the land. So what are you trying to do? Get me in trouble? Why are you trying to get my soul to stumble and to kill me? What are you trying to do? You're trying to get me killed? Shaul got rid of all the Ov and Yidonis from the land. So what are you trying to do to me? Shaul swore by Hashem, saying, Chai Hashem, I swear by Hashem, avon badavar hazeh, if anything bad will happen to you because of this. He uses the word avon, which means sin. If sin will befall you, in this thing, the simple meaning over here is that he means nothing bad will happen to you because of this. So, now another curiosity, why does that make her feel better? If she's afraid of being caught being a balasov, here she's got three people. She's got Shaul, who she doesn't realize is Shaul, and two other people with him, and he swears nothing bad will happen to you. Well, he's not the one who's going to do anything bad to her. It's that king, Shaul, and his police, that's going to do something bad to her. So why if this man who's coming to ask of her to perform this Avera, why does that make her feel better that he swears that nothing bad is going to happen to her? Does it help you if I swear to you that that you're going to get $1 million? I don't have the ability to give you $1 million. So what good is it if I swear to you that lightning will not strike you? What kind of thing is that? That's not going to make you feel any better. What do I have to offer you to protect you from lightning? So here, why is that making you feel better? So that's something which we have to figure out. The Medrash over here says that here, Shaul was like an adulteress who was with the adulterer and takes an oath by the life of her husband. Here, Shaul is asking her to do Ov, and he swears by Hashem that nothing's going to happen to you. Vatomer Isha, and the woman said, Es mi alelach, who do you want me to bring up? Vayomer, Es Shmuel ha'alili, bring me up Shmuel. So, that must have been pretty surprising to her. And it's like, you know, of all the people to bring up Shmuel. Vatera ha'isha es Shmuel. So the woman did it, and she saw Shmuel. Vatizak bekol gadol, and she cried out in a loud voice. She screamed. Vatomer ha'isha el Shaul. The woman said to Shaul, Lamar, saying, Lama rimi sani, why did you trick me? Viata Shaul, you are Shaul. So the Gemara says, how did she know? She sees Shmuel coming up from the dead, and then she screams, and she says, you tricked me, you're Shaul. How did she, all she saw was Shmuel coming from the dead. Why does that prove that this is Shaul? So the Gemara explains that typically when Ov is done, the dead person comes up feet first. Feet first from the ground. Whatever that means. Again, there's no physical thing here. There's some kind of an apparition. But it's feet first. She saw Shmuel coming up head first, which she did Ov before many times. She'd never seen this happen. So she reasoned correctly that the only reason why Shmuel would come up head first and not feet first is because the person he's coming up for has to receive kavod, honor. And therefore, he's coming up head first. Now, who would Shmuel have to show honor for? Another Talmud Chacham? I mean, Shmuel was the biggest of them all. Another Navi? Shmuel's the biggest of them all. Who could Shmuel possibly have to show honor for? The only possible answer could be the king. Therefore, this man must be Shmuel. And she was correct. She reasoned this, and she was 100% correct. That is why Shmuel came up head first.
How did they come to that? How do you get to a midrash like that?
It's a Gemara.
In the Gemara. How do you get to that?
It's Tarshav Al Peh. Now, what's that?
I said somebody knew and wrote it.
How do you know?
Those other two men are there.
What's that?
They were witnesses.
Yud Gimel 13. Vayomer LaHamelech. So now the king says to her, that's Shaul. So he admits that he's the king. And he says to her, Al Tiri, don't be afraid. Kimaro Is, what did you see? So he assures her, don't be afraid. You'll be okay. What did you see? Now the fact that he's asking her, what did you, yes?
I was going to ask, did the other people see it?
We're going to talk about that. Okay, good. Now the fact that he asked, what did she see, means that he didn't see it. Mm-hmm. Right? Shaul did not see Shmuel. The woman said to Shaul, Elohim ra'isi olim min ha'aretz. I saw Elohim. Elohim can mean Hashem, but in this case it doesn't mean that. We've seen before that the word Elohim can mean either the judges of a court are called Elohim, and it can also mean a great people. It can mean angels. It can also mean great people. We find that that Hashem says to Moshe, Re'ei nisaticha Elohim lefaro. I've made you an Elohim, because the word Elohim means power. So it can mean a powerful person, a great person. I saw Elohim coming up from the land. Now the word Elohim is plural. It's naturally plural. That's the way the word is normally written. Therefore, it doesn't have to mean more than one person. It could mean just one person, Shmuel. However, the Gemara tells us that this was Shmuel coming up from the ground, and he had with him somebody else. He brought with him somebody else. Why did he bring with him somebody else? Because the Gemara says that judgment is a scary thing. It's terrifying. How do we know that? Because even Shmuel, when he thought he was being called to judgment, which is why he thought he was being brought up, he didn't understand what's happening here, that he's being brought up. And therefore, he presumed that it was for judgment, to be judged by the heavenly court. And therefore, he wanted to bring a witness with him. So who did he bring? Moshe Rabbeinu. Because he said, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, everything you wrote in the Torah, I did. So come with me to defend me. Yeah. Vayomer la, so Shaul said to the woman, Ma ta'aro, what did he look like? This man coming up from the ground. Vatomer, she said, Ish zakein ole, was an old man coming up. Ruo temi'il, and he was wearing a cloak. You remember that Shmuel's mother, when he was a young lad, made him a cloak. And that was what he would always wear. He would wear this cloak that she would make for him. She would make him a new one, but when he always wore a cloak made by his mother. Vayeda Shol ki Shmuel hu, so Shol knew it was Shmuel. Vayikoda paim arza vayishtachu, so he bowed all the way on the ground, prostrated himself, and he bowed, knowing that it was Shmuel. Vayomer Shmuel al Shol, Shmuel said to Shol. So So even though Shaul can't see Shmuel, but he could hear him. Lama hirgaztani lalososi. Why did you? The word hirgaztani could mean trouble me, but it's worse than trouble. It's more like
disturb
me, right? But aroused. Okay, it's more like
disquieted.
I don't want to use the word annoyed, but it's you disturb me. You know, why'd you do that to bring me up? Vayomer Shaul said, "It's tsar li mod. I have a lot of pain. Uplishtim nilchamim bi, and the plishtim are fighting with me. Ve'lokim tsar me alai, and Hashem has left me. V'lo anani od, he has not answered me anymore. Gam bi'ad anavim, gam b'chalamos. Both at the hands of the Nevi'im and in the dreams, he's not answered me. Vo'ekro elecha, and I called out to you. Lo di'eni ba'et, said to let me know what I should do. I'm lost. What should I do now? Hashem is not answering me, not with the prophets who are alive, and not with the dreams. He left something out.
The Urim and Thummim.
He left it out. The Gemara says he was embarrassed. He didn't want to mention the Urim and Thummim because he knew that the reason why he's not being answered with the Urim and Thummim is not because he's not a king. Because
he's not worthy.
Why?
Because
he killed Nov. The Urim and Thummim is the tool of the Kohanim. He killed out the Kohanim, or he had them killed out. So he understood that that's why he wasn't being answered through the Urim and Thummim. He was embarrassed to mention it. That's a good thing. A person should be embarrassed for their sins. Vayomer Shmuel said, "V'lama tish aleni? Why should you ask me?" Hashem sarme alecha. Hashem has left you. Vayehi arecha, and he has gone to your friend. Meaning, he's gone. I'm sorry. No. Sorry, that's not what it means. Vayehi arecha, and he has become your destroyer. He is now going to. Well, he has joined your enemy. He's gone to your enemy, which is means David. He's going over to the other to David. Vayas Hashem lo, and Hashem did for your enemy. Tasha diber biyadi, what he said in my hands, which is. Vayikra Hashem es hamamlocha miyadecha. Hashem has torn away the royalty from your hands. Vayitnar lereyecha leDavid. He's given it to your friend, to David. David is the one who he's gone to, which Shaul knew already. He knew from the episode of the cloak and the episode of the flask. Kasher lo shamata b'kol Hashem, when you did not listen to the word of Hashem, v'lo asisa charon apo b'amalek, and you did not do his anger against Amalek. You did not carry out the word of Hashem. Alkein haDavar hazeh asalacha Hashem ayom hazeh. Therefore, this thing Hashem has done to you this day. Vayitain Hashem gamet Yisrael imcha biyad plishtim. Hashem has given over also the Jews with you into the hands of the plishtim, which means you're going to lose this battle. You're going to have this battle, and you're going to lose. The Jews are going to lose. Umachar ata uvanecha imi, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You and your three sons will be killed. Gamet machane Yisrael yitim Hashem biyad plishtim. Also the army of the Jewish people, the encampment of the Jewish people, will be given over into the hands of the Plishtim. That's what's going to happen. So that is Shmuel's speech. The Gemara derives from here. I told you this to you before. What is the language that he uses when he says that you're going to be killed? Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. I'm dead. You will also be dead with your sons. But the Gemara says, with me, you think Shmuel has a mediocre position in Gan Eden right now, or do you think he's got a pretty lofty position in Gan Eden right now? Shmuel is up there somewhere next to Moshe Aaron, right? And he says, tomorrow you're going to be with me. The Gemara says, imi b'mechitzasi, in my mechitza. You're going to be with me in my place in Gan Eden. The Gemara says from here, anybody who does a sin and is ashamed of having done it, he's forgiven for the sin. Shaul was so ashamed of having killed out Nov that he won't even say that the Urim and Thummim won't answer him. He won't even mention that to Shmuel because he's embarrassed, even though Shmuel knows, but he's not going to say it. He's too ashamed and embarrassed to say it. As a result, he received forgiveness for having done it. Does that mean that that's the only way he got forgiveness? No. He's been doing tshuva for it ever since. But this is the icing on the cake. This is the final push that gets him into the place of Shmuel because he is embarrassed for his sin. And that's a critical factor in doing teshuva. On Yom Kippur, when we do teshuva, it is appropriate to be ashamed and embarrassed about our sins. And Shaul was quick and he fell his entire height onto the ground. Now he had already bowed, he must have gotten up again, and now he bows again. He was very afraid from the words of Shmuel. He also had no strength, for he had not eaten all day and all night. Now why didn't he eat? He's fasting. He's in a personal fast right now. So that's the end of the interchange with Shmuel. Vatavo ha'isha el Shaul, the woman came to Shaul. Vatera, and she saw kinivhal ma'od, he was very upset. Vatomei lav, she said to him, hinei shama shivchascha b'kolecha, behold, your maidservant has listened to your voice. Va'asim nafshi b'chapi, and I put my soul in my palm. And I listened to your words that you spoke to me, which is, I did what you told me to do. I brought up Shmuel. So now you also listen to the word of your maidservant. I did what you wanted me to do. Now you do what I'm going to ask you to do. I will put before you a loaf of bread and you should eat. You should have strength. You should go on the way. You need to eat. Vayimayin, he refused. Vayomer, he said, "Lo ochal, I will not eat." Vayifrid suvo avadav, and his servants, they pushed him. They pressured him. Vegamayish, and also the woman. Vayish malakolam. Finally, he listened to their voice. Vayakam meharetz. He got up from the ground. Vayeshem el hamita. He sat on the couch or the bed. Vilayish egal marbek babayis. The woman had a calf. Marbek means it was for slaughter. It had been fed for slaughter in the house. Vatelair, she was quick. Vatiz bachayu, and she slaughtered it. Vatikach kemach, and she took flour. Vatolosh, and she kneaded it. Vatofeu matzos, and she made it into matzos. Vatagesh lifnei shol, and she put it in front of shol, v'lifnei avodov, and in front of his servants, vayochelu, and they ate. Vayakumu, they got up, vayelchu, balaylahu, and they left on that night. Okay, so we'll have to discuss separately. We're probably not going to get to that part tonight. But she already given him a loaf of bread, and then she gives him a calf and also matzah. Okay. Was that you can't use a calf for carbon. Okay. So the most glaring problem with the whole story is how could Shaul have done the Avera of Ov, of asking an Ov, a person who does Ov. More than him having done it, he actually was the cause for a woman to have done it, not knowing that he was Shaul. So how do we explain all that? Now, the Pasuk says in Divrei Hayamim, when discussing the death of Shaul, that Shaul was killed because he didn't listen to Hashem with Amalek, and he didn't listen to Hashem with waiting the 7 days for Shmuel, and he killed Nov, city of Nov, and he asked the Balasov. So this ends up being one of the reasons why he ends up being killed. So it was an Avera. It was the wrong thing to do. And his death is going to atone for this sin as well. He knows it's wrong, and he's going to be punished for it. He realizes it, and he does teshuva for it. But the fact of the matter is, it was wrong. But even though we know it was wrong, we can't just say that Shaul just started doing averos. Shaul is still Shaul. Shaul is still ends up in the place of Shmuel after he dies, which means that Shaul didn't just throw away Torah. He did made some mistakes, but just as we explained with Amalek and with the other sins, that there was I don't want to say a justifiable reason, but I want to say there was a rationale to it. There's got to be a rationale here as well for why would Shaul have done this. He must have somehow justified this behavior to have gone to this woman. Now before we do that, let's explain what happened over here. The Gemara tells us when an Ov is brought up from the dead, or an oath brings up someone from the dead. There are three different there's three different experiences. The one who brings up the deceased, the one who asked the person to bring up the deceased, so that's the woman is the first one, Shaul is the second one, and other people who are there. That would in this case be the two men of Avner and Amasa. The one who brings up the dead can see but cannot hear. The one who asked for the dead to be brought up can hear but cannot see. Meaning the dead. And anybody else in the room can neither hear nor see. So the woman was able to see Shmuel coming up from the dead, but couldn't hear. Shaul was able to hear Shmuel, but couldn't see him. And Amasa and Avner could do neither. They could neither hear nor see. So now let's think about this for a moment. There is something called Ov. And it's a way of sorcery. It's a way of knowing the future. It's a way of talking to someone who is dead. Apparently people who are dead know things that we don't know. Now, it may not be that everybody who's dead knows things that we don't know. Right? Shmuel knew some things. It probably depends on where you are on the other side. It's likely that everybody who's dead knows some things that we don't know, but different people know different things. The Gemara in Brachos discusses how sometimes a person who's dead may know who's going to die because there's an announcement in the paper. Because there's a text that goes out that tomorrow so and so is going to join us. So they may know someone is going to die before we know that person is going to die. The Gemara in Brachos says it's hard for us to think about it. On the other side, there's interaction. There's stuff going on over there. It may not be what's going on over here, but there's stuff going on. So the Gemara in Brachos in discussing what do the dead people know and not know, in discussing that, this point about knowing who's going to die, the Gemara says it could be that there's an announcement made on the other side that someone's going to be joining us shortly. So, you know, make some room. Move over. So there could be some things like that. There could also be, the Gemara Brachos discusses, where they might know something about what's going to be decreed on Rosh Hashanah for the world because they're there, and when the heavenly court has their deliberations and final say, they may hear it. It may get around. There may be a buzz on the other side about what kind of decrees are happening for the world that year. So they may know. They may know. Does that mean they know everything? No. But they know. They may know things. So depending on who you bring up from the dead, you're going to find things out. So there is this thing called Ov, which is a way to find things out. As we said, it is usur, it's prohibited for Jews to do it. But it's something that Hashem created, which is a real thing. Like all of these types of sorcery and things like that, we have no idea how to access it today. Today it's beyond the reach of human beings because we don't know how to do it. But it is theoretically there. So Hashem put this into the creation. And the only way it works is that the person bringing up the dead can see but not hear. And the person who asked that someone be brought up from the dead could hear but not see. Which means that there's collaboration between the shoel, the asker, and the balov, and the one doing it. There's collaboration. One by himself can't function because the one who asked won't be able to see what's going on, only hear, and they may get a wrong message. The one who's doing the bringing up can see but can't hear, also may get a wrong message. You need the two of them together to report what happened in order to know fully what the message is. The Aveira of Ov, the Shoel, excuse me, the Baal Ov, the one doing it, gets skila, gets stoned. The one who asks, it is only a lav, it's a prohibition. It's a lo sase. But it's not punishable by death. So it's a lesser offense to ask than it is to do. Nevertheless, it is an avera. So, as we said, we have to answer, how could Shaul think that this is okay? Why does he think it's okay to do it? When Ov is when it's done, like it is over here, so somebody is being brought up. And the person being brought up doesn't necessarily understand what's going on. They're brought up, and they don't know what's happening. Shmuel thought he was being brought upstairs for a judgment, some sort of a judgment that he didn't have when he died, some sort of a special judgment. He was terrified. So the person being brought up doesn't necessarily know what's going on. So this thing exists in the world. Now, Shaul had gotten rid of all of the Ovs and Yidonis, which was the right thing to do. And now, Shaul has no one to ask. Hashem is not answering him. So how could he justify this? So the Mefarshim, the Arachayim HaKadosh says this, as does the Ran alludes to it, says as follows. That pasuk in Shoftim, which I mentioned to you, where it says that the non-Jews, they're involved in all the sorcery stuff, but you, that's not the way Hashem deals with you. I will give you a Navi, like me, says Moshe. Hashem says, I'll give you a Navi, like, there'll be a Navi like me. Hashem will produce for you, and you should listen to that Navi. That's what Moshe says. So what do you want to say?
The Navi says.
No, the Navi isn't there.
Okay. Okay. So the trying to remember which of the Mefarshim I saw this in. I can't remember. I don't want to say names because I'm afraid I'm going to get the wrong one. One of the commentaries writes that this need to know the future was something that people have and had. But the ones who were most affected by this need were the kings. Heads of state desperately need to know the future because they're making decisions that affect thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. And they need as much information as possible. As you know, when you want to make a decision, you gather as much information as you can in order to make an informed decision. If you don't have information, you can't make an informed decision. Part of that information could be, what does the future hold? And the heads of state, particularly the kings, really desperately needed to know the future. And therefore, the ones who are most susceptible to the avera of sorcery were the kings. Shaul was the opposite. Shaul got rid of all the Ov and Yidonis in the country. That speaks to Shaul's greatness, that it was the type of avera that a king would be susceptible to. He eradicated it from the country. But over here, there was no choice. There were no Navi was answering him, no Urim V'Tumim, no dream. So therefore, the Mefarshim suggest that Shaul believed that when it says in the Torah you can't do sorcery, because Hashem will give you an alternative, the implication might be, but if Hashem doesn't give you an alternative, then it's okay. And that's why Shaul believed, incorrectly, that this was okay. Now, it was wrong, and he's punished for it. But that would be the rationale behind it, that he convinced himself that if there is no other choice, it is acceptable. Not for me personally. Shaul's not asking, what do I do personally? He said, for all the Jewish people. This is a major national emergency. And if there's no choice, then I am to ask the Ov and Yidoni. However, Shaul's no fool. If Hashem wants me to know the future, why isn't he answering me with prophets, with dreams, etc.? So the answer is, well, in that case, he wants me to go to an Ov Yidoni. Why would Hashem want me to do that? Why, if he's going to tell me anyway, why not tell me through the proper channels? So the message is not lost on Shaul. The message is clearly, and he's understanding it this way, and in this manner he's correct, that he has been pushed away from Hashem. He's gotten the message. He knows this. And he realizes that Hashem is not answering him because he doesn't deserve it. And he's been pushed away. So he gets that. But he believes that in the absence of getting the proper channels, it's important for the national emergency to go to the, what is normally the improper channels. And he goes to the Baal HaTzov. Now, we asked, what do you mean? He got rid of them all. Where is she coming from?
And why is she?
Okay, the Gemara says that sorcery was most commonly practiced by women. That's throughout the Gemara, you see that. That's the most common thing. In fact, in the Torah itself, when the Torah says, Mecha Shefa Lo Sechaye, which means a sorceress, you should not allow to live, which means you put her to death. The Mepharshim say over there, why is it in the feminine? Men can also be Mechash Fim in the masculine form. But the Gemara says, because women were more commonly involved in it than men. Why that is so, it's hard for us to know, because we don't have access to it, but it was more commonly involved.
Does that mean she's a Jew?
We have no reason to believe she was not a Jew. So, if he got rid of all of the Ovs and Yidonis, and the Ovs and Yidonis are supposed to be put to death, this woman's still alive. So, but she obviously done it before. So, it must be that when Shaul made it clear that Ov and Yidoni is unacceptable, she stopped doing it. She must have not done it ever since Shaul became king. Even though beforehand she had been involved, but she stopped doing it. So when the servants say, we found Baal HaTzov, what they're saying is, we found someone who we know is an experienced Ov doer, but she wasn't gotten rid of because she stopped. She effectively did tshuva. She didn't do it anymore. And therefore, she's available. So he goes to her. She says, you want to get me killed? So he swears nothing bad is going to happen. Now, we asked, how does he know that he knows that? But why does she think he knows? Why does it help her?
So, right.
Okay. So, he could do it. I mean, he could swear by Hashem, but how does he? So he knows. He believes that what's going to happen right now is not Navera. It's permitted. That's what he believes, and he's telling her it'll be okay. But why does she feel that when he tells her to her, it's okay? Like, why is that acceptable to her? So the Baal HaTzov, we can look at this one of two ways. How would a Baal HaTzov ever be prosecuted? Someone is going to have to testify that she did it. So what is she doing that you're going to testify about? Now, there are some motions, some hand motions that they have to do. The Gemara describes it a little bit, that there is some movement of the arms that are done in this process of Ov. So theoretically, two witnesses can see her doing these hand motions.
But you also have two Egan there, because you had Avner and Amanda.
Right, right. Who didn't see nor hear anything.
Okay. Okay.
Right.
They're not seeing anything.
Right. But they are seeing her doing the hand motions. Okay.
She's not seeing this, whatever this energy or spirit is.
Right, right. So it must be that she accepted the oath that they are not going to prosecute her. They won't testify against her for doing what she's doing. Why should she accept that? So it must be that for some reason she didn't have reason to doubt this man, not knowing who he was. She didn't have reason to doubt him. So then what did he dress up as when he took off his royal garments? Did he dress up as some bandit, some lowlife, who would be the kind of person to go ask a Baal HaTzov? Is that what he dressed up as?
No, he probably was very distinguished looking.
Or did he dress up, he took off his royal garments,
right,
but he still looked like a pious person. It acted and spoke and had mannerisms and midos of a pious person. And the two people who were with him, Amasa, Avner, the great Talmidei Chachamim, how did they behave? In fact, this is purely conjecture, but it doesn't say they dressed up. I don't know whether she recognized them or not. It's possible that she did. It's possible three people have come to her, and she sees these are great Talmidei Chachamim. She doesn't recognize the third one, but she sees that these are great Talmidei Chachamim. Therefore, if they tell her it's okay, and they swear to her, nothing bad will happen to you, and they use the word avon, no sin will come to you, which could mean no bad and no evil will come to you, but they use the term sin, she accepts their instructions and says, okay, I'll do it. And she does it.
You know, Rabbi, one wonders though, you have two righteous people here. How are they sifting through this thing?
It must be the same way. They, Avner and Amasa, must have agreed and felt that whatever Shaul has decided here is correct. If you recall, when it came to killing out Nov, they weren't willing to do it. They didn't do it. Shaul told Avner to kill out Nov, and he said, I'm not doing it. I'm not listening. It's an Avera. I'm not doing it. Doeg had to do it. Here, it seems they are complicit because they don't believe it's an Avera, just like Shaul doesn't believe it's an Avera. They think it's the right thing. And they go to the Baal HaSof, and she brings up Shmuel, and the information is disseminated. Yeah.
Is it possible she could have had an inkling this could have been a real person? Because if anybody else wants to call up an Ove, they come by themselves in secrecy. He is coming with two escorts.
Yeah, the Gemara does say that the reason why he had two with him is because a Talmud Chacham is not supposed to go traveling without two people with him. So it could be that also, not necessarily royal, but clearly a great person. It seems to me, although this is conjecture, it seems to me that she knew she was dealing with a great person, not with a lowlife, not with some scoundrel, you know, who was just trying to get around the law. And that's why she was willing to go along with it.
Somebody who was not of his stature could have threatened her with dire consequences.
Could be.
Rather than promising her in God's name that everything.
That's true. Okay. That's true.
Can you imagine? He's so tall and he must carry himself so regal.
Yeah.
Here's this.
Yeah,
right, okay. She's doing right by this whole thing with feet.
So, another proof that this woman is not a bad woman, meaning even though she had done Ov previously in her life, which means she had a bad record, but must have done tshuva for it, and that's why she was still around, is because at the end, when Shaul is, right, she's the one who gets them to eat, and she slaughters the things. So you see, there's more to this woman. She's not just some evil sorceress who happened to escape the clutches of Shaul and now finally has a chance to practice her craft. This woman is obviously a changed woman. Okay, so we still need to cover the end of this parak, the end of this chapter, with the calf and the matzah, etc. So, Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll lead off with that before we move into Parak Chapter 29.
Well,
I think he's looking for the next closest thing to a Navi, right? Shmuel was his Navi.
Right.
That's the point. I'm sorry, I didn't push this point home. With Shmuel having died, we said that was a prelude to the whole thing, and they knew what they had lost. Shaul realized, we don't have a Shmuel anymore. I always had a Shmuel. I don't have Shmuel anymore.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.